Paul's teaching, however, in 2 Corinthians deals a fatal blow to this point of view. Slipsis is part of the Christian life. In fact, the word slipsis occurs 44 times in the New Testament as a noun and 10 times as a verb, 54 times in all. And out of those 54 times, the almost exclusive usage for the word is to describe an experience that Christians are passing through. Jesus, for example, says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14, slibo, or the word in the noun would be slipsis, slibo is the way, that is, to press, to squash, to rub, to hem in, to afflict, to oppress, to harass. The Christian life is the narrow way. It is the slipsis way. In ordinary Greek, this word describes physical pressure on a person. One writer has said that when, in accordance with the ancient law of England, those who willfully refused to plead, when they did that, they had heavy weights placed upon their breasts and were so pressed and crushed that this was literally slipsis, to be crushed, to be hemmed in, to be squeezed, to be in trouble. In the Kingdom Parables, Matthew 13:21, Jesus talks about one type of soil upon whom the word falls. And he says, when slipsis or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. That is to say, when a person comes to the Lord on the basis that everything is going to be great and the Lord has promised us Disneyland, and we find out it isn't Disneyland at times at all, then on account of slipsis, on account of hardship, that person falls away. Jesus says in the upper room in John 16:33, in this world you will have slipsis. You will be hemmed in, straightened, squeezed, buffeted against. In this world you will have this. But take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. There are really two reasons for slipsis, two root reasons. One is our linkage to Adam. That accounts for a lot of things like bald hair and failing ability to hear and poor eyesight and all kinds of things that go wrong with us internally. It's part of the genetic defect that is in the human race because of the sin of Adam. That's one linkage of slipsis that we have through Adam. But the other linkage is through Christ, that there are sometimes we suffer or are in hardship simply because we've identified with Jesus. Think for a moment of the Christians in China who are enduring suffering for no other reason except that they are linked to Jesus. And maybe in this room some of you have been in school this last week or two and you've taken a stand as a Christian which has brought you into disfavor with other persons, and the only reason why you are in disfavor and on the outgroup is because you've chosen to stand with the Lord. It isn't because of the way you look. It isn't because of anything in your background other than Jesus. This slipsis, this hardship, can be external or internal. It can come against us, or it can even be something we suffer in our own spirit. When we look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we find that his being straightened or pressed or squeezed results from two things. It results from externally the Corinthians themselves. Paul says in verse 4 that the Lord comforts us in all of our troubles, our slipsis. And certainly the Corinthians had been a massive source of pressure upon the heart of the Apostle Paul. The church had been founded through his missionary efforts as the Holy Spirit had enabled him to do it. But there were many in that congregation who were spiritually smug and resentful of authority and liked people that were super apostles that didn't talk about pain and suffering and hardship and loyalty to Jesus. And they liked to talk about earning your standing with God rather than being justified by faith. And they looked down upon Paul and they resented his authority. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:1 and 12:14 and 13:2 that he had to give them a painful visit. And even after that, he needed to write them a severe letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you know it's the case that the only people that have power to cause us heartaches are the people we love. The only people that have power to really make us feel in a squeeze are people we care about. As I've said this before, it's not the guy that I honk my horn at that cuts in front of me on the freeway that I am upset with for long. I forget about him. He means nothing to me in the sense that we have no relationship. The person who has the power to cause the squeeze in my life is the person I care about. And that is a source of flipsis for Paul, and it may be for you. There was a second thing for Paul, and that was a very dangerous situation he faced at Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years after starting the church at Corinth. He talks in verse 8 about his flipsis in Asia. He had been under such great pressure, and it was beyond his seemed beyond his ability to endure. He despaired of life. He felt the sentence of death. Against that backdrop, he is writing now to the Corinthians, having escaped a very dangerous time which seemed to threaten his very existence. I wouldn't at all be surprised, but what there are persons in this congregation who feel like you have just come through a time that threatened your very existence as a person. Either physically or maybe even on a sanity level, you have gone through so much, you marvel that you've been able to pass through that and hold together. What help does God have for us? I've called this message, Help for People in Tight Places. Thlipsis describes people that are in tight places. What help does God have to offer us? These first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians tell us four things that God has to offer us as a help when we are in a tight place. First thing may not seem so consequential to us, but I think it's very important, and I think you'll agree with me when we get done with it. And that is simply this. In our tight places, God has given an apostle to speak to us. God has given an apostle to speak to us in our tight places. You see, an apostle speaks as one who has direct authority from Jesus Christ. It is unfortunate that there are many in the body of Christ today that are undermining, like of old, the authority of Paul and saying, well, there are certain areas as an apostle he was deficient as well. If I understand the scriptures correctly, in the meaning of apostleship, it is that when an apostle takes up pen to write, they are writing at the direct leading of the Spirit and are writing and under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that what they are doing is God's gift to the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave gifts to the church, and the first gift that he gave was the gift of apostleship. Why did he do this? That we might have a sure foundation for our faith. That when an apostle spoke, we might cast our anchor into that and say, that's bedrock. You can build upon that. That's true. And that is the case with Paul. He writes as God's gift to us, an apostle directly commissioned by the Lord. He introduces himself, as he does in all of his letters, simply by the word Paul. We know his name before he was converted was simply Saul. It was the Jewish name. And I wonder if sometimes Saul didn't have struggles with that, because like his ancient namesake, King Saul, they were both from the tribe of Benjamin. But King Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any others. He was a big, tall guy, 1 Samuel 9:2. But the apostle Paul, or the biblical New Testament Saul, appears to be an unimpressive-looking kind of a guy. In fact, perhaps Paul was his nickname, meaning the little one. That's what Paul means in the Greek. And it was the name he came to use, perhaps a nickname. His name is Saul, the little shorty guy. Call him Paulos, little one, shorty. In fact, early 2nd century tradition described Paul's early 2nd century work as a man small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting, rather long nose, full of grace, for sometimes he looked like a man and sometimes he had the countenance of an angel. Wild description, isn't it? Some people are mighty and they aren't all that impressive in looks, and we're not to look on external things anyway, but upon the heart. He writes to us as Paul, an apostle through the will of God. He'd received his authority from Jesus, and we receive, therefore, that as coming from one who has authority. You know, I found it possible in my life to endure thlipsis, to endure tight places, when there is a confidence that you are in the will of God in the midst of that place. And Paul says he is an apostle according to the will of God. Apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How good it is to know God in that kind of an intimate way where we can say we are what we are by God's will. He introduces Timothy as his brother, not his servant, or neither does he introduce him as an apostle, for that he was not. To the church of God, God's called out ones. There's no society like the church on earth. Grace and peace to us. And always in that order, grace first. Not the grace that saves, but the grace that sustains us in our troubles. Not peace with God, which we have at salvation, but the peace of God, which continues with us. I can give help to anyone in a tight place, because in back of me there is an authority, the authority of an apostle, and beyond that authority is the authority of Jesus. I would have no confidence in coming before you Sunday after Sunday or in any kind of a teaching context to simply get up and give you good ideas, stuff off the top of my head, things that I had sort of researched out of my own experience or books. I only have confidence if behind me there is the Word of God. And I believe in our own life situations, we only have confidence if we know that behind us is the unchanging Word of God. That's an encouragement, that when we speak on tight places, we have an authority of an apostle behind us. I think the second help for people in tight places coming out of these 11 verses is that God brings us encouragement in our tight places. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us or encourages us in all of our troubles. Often when we are down, our view of God changes. We say, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Are you angry with me? Why are you silent, Lord? Why this disaster? Are the heavens brass? And we change at that moment our view of God, because the experience happening to us is a straightening, a pressurized experience. It's important, therefore, in our life to learn to distinguish between the subjective feeling and the objective reality. And Paul here points us to the objective reality of God, the thing that is true about God, whether or not at that moment we may be feeling it. He is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say this periodically to persons who have grown up in life with poor earthly models for fathers, and they have a difficult time getting a hold of the understanding of God as Father. Well, the easiest way to think of God as Father is to think of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a wonderful Father. He's the Father of all compassion, and He's the God of all comfort. The word comfort here, which the New International Version uses, is a word that in the Greek is used 10 times in 5 verses. Between verses 3 through 7, this word parakaleo, or paraclete, is used 10 times. It means literally, one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit Himself is a comforter. Jesus is a comforter. He is one called alongside to help. There's a tremendous difference between one simply called alongside and one called alongside to help. If you're stuck by the freeway and somebody simply stops the car and gets out and looks at what's wrong with your flat and doesn't do anything, they may have come alongside you, but they haven't come alongside you to help. The comforter is not one who simply puts his hand upon your shoulder and says, I'm so sorry that happened, and then dries off. The comforter is one who offers assistance. In fact, the English word comfort comes from really the Latin comfortus, which means with bravery, to give one person strength to stand. And that is what God does for us. He encourages us. He gives us strength to stand when we are in our tight places. How does He do this? I think Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39 present to us 4 ways that God encourages us when we are in tight places. And I'm going to switch to that for just a moment to show you how this happens. The Lord is telling us these 4 things in our tight places, that He will always bring us encouragement if we will let His Word encourage us. One is that the present suffering we are going through does not compare to the glory that is coming. No matter how heavy the current load of suffering and agony and stress is, it cannot be compared to what God is going to do for us in the age to come. Secondly, in our times of tight places, the Spirit is interceding for us with words which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is praying through us according to the will of God, always praying through us, His people. The third thing that's an encouragement is that God is working everything for the good in our lives. He's going to bring it out for the good. It may not be good of itself, but He's going to cause it to work for good in our lives. And fourthly, nothing can ever separate us from God, least of all trouble. The suffering of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, overflows into our life, but so does His comfort. The Lord encourages us. Jesus has Himself sat in our place. He has suffered. He knows what it is to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be in pain, to be helpless, to be vulnerable, to be scorned, to be isolated. He has sat where we sat, and He has been astounded. But in the light of all this, we bless the Lord, Paul says, at all times, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us not in some of our troubles, but in all of our troubles. God is our encourager. A third great help in a time of stress and a time of a tight place is that those times in our life produce endurance. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in us patient endurance. That word simply means staying power. It is as you take Romans 5:3 and realizes that adversity produces staying power, endurance, and that makes character, and character produces hope. There's a whole four-stage process going there. Suffering, endurance, character, hope. Endurance is being produced in our life through the tough places. I think 1983 for me personally was a very difficult year in my life for a whole lot of mainly internal reasons. And I remember when I got to about the last day of 83, I commented to some family members and to some staff members, the best thing I can say about 1983 is, I made it. Have you ever felt that way? That you were just hanging on with all your strength and you couldn't let go? It was almost like automatic nerves took over and caused you to hang 10. You know, someone has said the difference between the hero and the coward is that the hero holds on 5 seconds longer. I think there is this truth about endurance that we're not only holding on, but God is holding on to us. And when you come through one of those tough times in your life and you haven't moved from your faith in God, and you haven't moved from the things that make you you, and you haven't budged an inch from what you feel God calling you to do, even though you didn't understand all that was happening around you, that produces in you a staying power, and that gets character into your life. We do get frightened sometimes in our tough places and wonder how we're going to make it. A humorous little thing that happened when we were in Egypt, Jerry McCracken he's a character. I see Debbie. Where is Jerry? He's going to maybe be at the late service, but I hope, forgive me for telling this, but one of Jerry's dreams has been to climb the big pyramid, the Cheops pyramid, in life. And he teaches sixth grade, isn't it, sixth graders in school? Fourth graders. He's taught six too, but And he wanted to be able to go back and tell his class, I climbed the pyramids. You know, there's just something about that. And actually, you're not supposed to climb the pyramids. It's very dangerous, actually, to climb the pyramids because the stones, come up to about here on you, and you're hoisting yourself up, and when you get 500 feet to the top and you start, how do you get down? You can't jump from one step to another because if you jump, you lose your balance and just roll all the way down, And so you have to kind of finagle your way down. Well, we got to Cairo about 5 o'clock in the evening, checked into the hotel, and then I went with Jerry and Sharon and Debbie and Ray Boyd, and we walked over to the pyramids, and it was already nightfall. Darkness had settled in, and Jerry kept saying, oh, I've just got to climb the pyramid. You know, there's even a sign there that says, do not climb the pyramid. So we walked around one side, and then we went back to another side, and as we were back in the dark shadows, a guy stepped out of the shadows that looked like Satan in Zeffirelli's film on Jesus. You know, the temptation is white mantle. He said, you want to climb the pyramid? Jerry said, yeah, And he said, I'll take you to the top. And Jerry said, well, how much? He said, nothing. I do it for you. You're my friend. You get up to the top and you come down and you decide how much it's worth. You pay me what it's worth. I said to Jerry, make an agreement on money before he takes you up, Finally consummated the deal at about $10, to get up to the top of the pyramid. And this guy, I couldn't believe it was like a mountain goat. One moment they were standing here and the next moment, they were on their way. They were a third up before I could almost blink my eyes. And he said he'd be back in 35 minutes. We'd take 25 minutes to climb it and 15 minutes to come down. We didn't know if we'd ever see Jerry again or not. I was pacing back and forth at the base of the pyramid. I thought, I've done some stupid things in my life, but I've never done anything, About 20 minutes later, we heard this kind of yell at the top. Jerry actually was supposed to be quiet, but he just couldn't restrain himself when he got to the top. But we asked him when he got back down, well, how was it? And he said, the guy was going so fast. He said, when I got halfway up, he said the exertion was so much and the height up there and looking down, he said, I got I got ill. He said, I felt like throwing up, and I just didn't think I could keep on going. And he said, I looked down, and he said, I got scared. And he said, the guy looked at me, and he said to me, don't look down. You'll never make it if you look down. Just keep looking up. And I took courage from that and made it to the top. And I thought, oh, if that isn't a parable of life. We're going through tight places. Don't look down. You'll get scared to death. Just keep looking up. What does the writer of Hebrews say to people that are in tight places? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus in our tight places. Those produce endurance. And oh, isn't it wonderful? We've gone through a tight place. We found the Lord has met us. It gives us strength in our Christian life. We would say, well, if I can lick a lion, I can lick a bear, you know. Fourth thing that happens in our tight places that is help for us is that we gain power to comfort others. We must be careful not to let our tight places become cul-de-sacs, dead-end streets that are just occurring to us. Paul says, if we have been suffering, it is for your sake. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. That is, he is letting what happens in his life be of some influence and value to someone else. What often happens in our tight places is that we want to get into bed and pull up the covers. We want there to become the center of everyone's attention. And we begin to develop grudges when we do not become the center of others' attention, or when we maybe lack attention. And then we come inward in our sufferings and start saying, what is everybody doing to me? Paul is able to take these tight places, and instead of having that inward kind of a focus, is saying, if this is happening in my life, there have got to be other people that are going through the same thing, and I can reach out and I can comfort them. Some morning soon as Cora is able to be in a worship service, I'd like Jim and Cora Frederick to come up here and share their testimony. Cora has been wrestling with MS, and yet she has found that in her being an MS, she has a vital lifeline of ministry to other peoples that is beautiful and powerful. That is the only way we can successfully make it through tight places, if we will transform and move out to help others. I know what it's like, we may say. Let me just encourage you. Let me pray with you. Best thing we can do, by the way, when people are going through tight places, is not give them glib answers to complex struggles that they're going with, but to love them and to reach them and say, God can give you comfort. He's comforted me. In verses 10 through 11, Paul kind of summarizes the whole issue by saying, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril. God does deliver us in our tight places. And he, the King James says, delivers us. The tense probably is more, he will deliver us. And then we have set our hope on him that he will continue to deliver us. That is, God has now delivered us from this. He is going to deliver us, the last part of verse 10, or the middle part of verse 10, he's going to deliver us in the near future. And the last part of verse 10, he's going to deliver us in the distant future. God has delivered, will deliver in the immediate present, and will deliver in the distant future. He will continue. And in the midst of that, Paul says, To the Corinthians, I've been helped by your prayers. And oh, when others are going through deep things, how we need to lift them up in prayer. Well, in regard to our praying for another person, we have one of two options that we pray. Oh Lord, change the circumstances. And if you do not change the circumstances, then may I come out of this more powerful and more deep in my walk than when I went into it. How do we get help in our tight places? Paul is telling us we have the word of an apostle. We have God who encourages us. We have endurance that develops. And we ourselves are given the power to comfort others so that our tight place does not become a cul-de-sac but becomes an oasis to someone else. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. And we take these moments, too, to lift up in prayer to you those who know most in this hour today what a tough place is like, what a tight, constraining place may be. Lord, how many times in those tight places we have cried out for you to place us in a more attractive place, in a wide place. And the dungeon and prison of experience we are in, we would like to get out of it. And Lord, sometimes you do send your angel and we are brought release. And other times you cause from our prison cell the word of the gospel to resound out to others. We simply, in the midst of where we are in a tight place, acknowledge anew our faith in you and our love for you. And we pray, Lord, that as we too reach out to help people in tight places, that we can do it not from a standpoint of criticism and blame, but do it from a standpoint of help and hope. Oh, Lord, bring your people strength. Strengthen us all as we face adversities, complex things that do not readily yield, spilled milk that cannot be gathered back, losses that can never be recouped. Oh, Lord, help us in those times. Thank you for causing us not to simply be time-bound people, but thank you for giving us eternity. Thank you for the promise that in your time, you will make all things beautiful. In your time, we cling to that today. We especially pray, Lord, for Cindy Brander in our congregation, who is going through a great time of physical suffering and need. We ask, Lord, that for Cindy, your healing would become present and that you would strengthen her in her tight place. We pray the same for others, Lord, who can come to our mind as individually we call upon your name. We thank you that there is help and there is hope alone in you. And we praise you today for that help and hope. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.